All right, so we're going to chat tonight on our Harmartiology series. We're going to continue those things. Bear with me just a moment. I need to pull up some things here. I do want to talk briefly about something that happened today, and I just think it's really important to talk about. We are getting a lot of questions now. I'm almost getting 3 or 4 questions a week, and I am so thankful for that. But one of the things that is difficult is when I get the same question over and over. And please don't take that the wrong way. I have no problem receiving those questions, but a lot of people are unsure of their salvation. And they hear preaching that really is sincere, but it puts a focus on things like, do you know the day? And do you remember the hour? And, you know, a lot of Bibles, you go and buy a gift Bible, and right there in the front, there's a place where you can put a date down. I'm not saying that's bad, but I don't think it's as helpful as maybe it was intended to be. I don't remember the exact day that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I remember when I had the conversation with my uncle, and I remember specifics about that, what he told me. I remember at the dining room table that's still at my dad's house. We had a nice glass bowl that was full of fruit, and this one particularly that day had bananas. And so I just remember that. And I remember that's where I was first introduced to what my problem was. I had a sin problem, and that Jesus solved that problem for me, and that I simply had to put my faith in him. But I went to church for 4 more years after that, walked the aisle and filled out a card, and I wasn't sure. I had put my faith in Christ, but if you would have asked me how I knew I was going to heaven, I would have given you the wrong answer, because that's what I was hearing. And there was one particular email that came across today, and I made sure to take time to answer it. And it was, I remember hearing about Christ, and I remember what happened, and that's when I started to believe in God. And then there was another point in this man's life where he did another thing and got baptized, and then he's done that like another time. So now he's writing to someone who he trusts to give him an answer. And this is what I said in my answer, and this is what I want to say to you, and this is what I think you should say to others when they ask you, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? I need to preface that by saying this. The devil, the very first thing the devil did in his interaction with mankind, listen to me, he doubted the instructions of God. Did God say, this is the bread and butter of the devil, and I believe of all his demonic forces out there, they are there to cast doubt on God's word. So the answer to that question, now that you understand that, is do you believe what the Bible says? And a lot of some people don't like that answer because it takes the feeling out of it. We're emotional beings. We get excited. We get angry. We get sad. You know, all these different things. It's who we are. Jesus had the same set of emotions. The challenge is to push past those things and rest in the Word. So there's 2 problems with that. Number one, people don't know the word. Number 2, if they know it, they're not doing what it says. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul lists all the things that we should dwell on, you know? Whatsoever is good, honest, lovely, of good report, just, do these things. But then he says afterwards, and the things that you have seen and heard of me, do. Okay, so that's where, imagine we have a vacuum cleaner that we need to use, and there's an outlet on the wall that has power, and we are this close from plugging it in. Okay, so I think a lot of people have the power cord, and they have the source of power, which is the word, but they don't plug it in. And the plugging in is doing what the word says, believing it. I'm incredibly thankful that I was, like when we came to Calvary, when you heard Dr. Lindstrom preach, there was no doubt of what he believed. None. I never heard him once talk about how he didn't feel saved that day. You know, and I don't mean this as like a knock on anybody who may feel that way, but he learned to trust fully in the Word. And I'm not saying, have you really, really trusted in Jesus? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when it comes to your Christian life, do you believe what the Bible says? Because I'm not better than the Bible. There's no question and answer ministry out there that supersedes the authority of the Word. And you, it is in front of you right there. There are more copies of that Bible in this room over here. And what I just see more and more is there's just it's hard to read the Word. It's hard to read the Word and then do what it says. When it says in Proverbs 3:5 to trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, that's an everyday thing. Because you look around you and there's so many circumstances to manipulate that statement. Trust the Lord as long as it works. You heard Yankee teach this, and it's true. When you look at churches that lose support, the first thing that they cut is their missionary fund. That should be the last thing that is cut. But we're not trusting the Lord. Oh, offering's down this week. Well, we got to stop what we were doing and figure that out. No. You need to trust the one that has all the money, amen? I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't remember the exact date. What do you believe right now? If you believe that right now, at some point you made the initial moment of belief, and God recognizes that. You ever went to go pick up something that you put on order? Like maybe furniture or groceries or something. You know, now with COVID, you can go and order things and then go pick it up. And they look at you like you've never made the order before. And you have the confirmation email and the money's come out of your account, but they don't have your order. God does not work that way. When you believed, listen to me, God applied it. He didn't put it off until a later date. He did it right there. Your past, right there, from death unto life. But so many people, they're kind of handicapping themselves. Because they hear the Word, they receive it, but then they fall away because they don't continue to apply the truth of the Word. That's the parable of the sower. A lot of those illustrations, those people trusted on Christ. They believed, but then they fall away because they don't continue to work their faith. This is what James chapter 2 is all about. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. You're not made to doubt God's Word. You know what I'm saying? You look at how God made Adam and Eve. They still had a job to do, even before they fell. We have to learn how to trust the Lord. And I think that's the key. That's the secret. I'm teaching a class on leadership, and I'm reading a great book. And this guy, he's great. Nothing wrong with him. But he marries business with Bible, and that can be dangerous, you know? And he says, you know, if you're a good leader, the church will succeed. Jesus was the best leader, and all of his disciples left him. Well, he wasn't good enough. That's not true. We're dealing with flawed people. I mean, and Judas betrayed him. Peter forsook him openly and blasphemed while he did it. Some of his disciples were swimming around in the ocean on the road to Emmaus. They were talking to Jesus about Jesus, and they didn't know it was him. That's a powerful story right there. One of my favorites in the Bible. And Jesus, he is revealed to them, and they say later, our hearts burned when he spoke. And that was the greatest Bible study of all time. He said what he said to them, and then he walked them through how these things must be. And they knew and understood. That's a Bible study right there. They listened to the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. I hear this too. Well, you know, if you really want to succeed in the Christian life, you got to know Jesus. You got to know who he is. Yes, that is true. You don't know Jesus by just studying the Gospels. You read the whole book and you apply it. That's how we can know him. But it really kind of breaks my heart that there's so many questions about salvation. How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? You just have to sit somebody down and say, what does that say? I know what it says, but whoop, whoop, whoop. Time out. Stop. What does it say? Do you believe that? That's the question. Do you believe? But what if? You ever heard someone say, what if I stop believing? That's one of the best videos on our channel right now. You know why it's one of the best videos? Because that's like the teenager that's like, what situation can I concoct here in which I could say, got him? Yeah, you didn't think I would stop believing. Well, what does the Bible say? You have peace with God, you're justified, it's all done. You don't have to continue. We're not holding on like it's... you guys remember when you were a kid when you'd go on the trapeze over the foam pit? And you would, when you let go, you're going down into the foam pit. That's not how our salvation is. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. Oh, you're slipping. Oh, down to the foam pit of hell. It's all over. That's not what the Bible says happens. It's a positional placement, the moment of belief. It's done. Now, go live in that truth. I have not experienced struggle with my salvation because I saw examples of men that went to the scriptures and searched it and studied it and taught it with confidence so that when I could look in the Bible, I know that I don't have to have the Bible plus a website to verify what it says. And this is so important. We want to see Calvary Community Church grow. Do what the Word says. That's how we see it grow. No, we need to do something clever. We need to do something brand new. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what's a novelty idea right now in the world? Being a Christian. Studying God's Word. Winning and searching and leading people to Christ. I guarantee you, if we were to change our focus to what the Bible says to do about reaching our communities, we'd have to build a new church. And I'm not condemning you, and I'm not up here saying I've arrived and you are behind. I just want to tell you how important it is to read your Bible and do what it says. Jesse, that's so Sunday school. I need something deeper. That's as deep as it's going to get. Go try and do that, and you're going to see how much of a hole you are digging into. Man, I'm tired. Yeah. And I want to encourage those of you who are reading the Word and you are applying to what it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. God is going to reward you. He's not going to let that labor go in vain. He's not going to look over you and say, whatever. And that's what this church is all about. We want to train people, amen? So let's get into some training. If you take a look up here on the screen, we're going to continue our study on the nature of sin. So we talked last week about what the Bible says about sin, and it can be summed up right here in 1 John 5, in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. If it is not right, if it breaks the moral law in which God has designed the structure of the universe, if it breaks His law as a trespass against the law, if it's the sin of unbelief, it's a sin. So just real quick here, theological definitions of sin. It's a transgression of or lack of conforming to the law of God. It is deficiency of love to God and man. It is preference of self to God. It's insubordination. It's a lack of conformity with God or His moral law in act, disposition, or state. And sin is, if we want to boil it down to the basis of definitions, is that which ought not be. That is sin. So I want to look at just four areas tonight of the summary concerning what the Scripture says about sin. We're going to look at sin toward God, toward His divine law, toward man, and towards the sinner, self. Number one, toward God, it is the sin of rebellion. And we looked at this last week. We didn't, or I quoted this last week, but we didn't necessarily go and look at it. This is one of the strongest verses in the Bible about the comparison between rebellion and witchcraft. I would dare to say many of us in this room have not participated in the occult witchcraft practices. Okay, we're not all going home and burning candles to Satan and welcoming in a spirit or whatever it is. I never even played with a Ouija board. That was just something that I was never interested in. But did you know when you rebel, it's just like that witchcraft? Have you ever seen a young kid who is overcome by rebellion? I'm sure many parents have seen that. It's like they're dead set on whatever they want to do. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I'm not saying, oh, how are you relating to other people? Let's look at our stubbornness in relation to God. When we don't maintain that fellowship with Him, when we continually just sin and sin and sin, I know I've said I don't believe in any willful sin, but when we continue to just do the same sin and think, well, I can get away with it, I have grace, all these different things, you better be careful. The hand of the Lord is coming down. Well, I don't have any idols in my life. Well, are you stubborn? Is it hard for you to do what God said to do? Welcome to idolatry. Well, who's the idol there? Your will. My will. And rebellion today, oh, that is in vogue, right? That's a cool thing to do, rebel. It's a scary thing. So toward God, sin is that rebellion, and it's a failure to love God supremely. Up here on the screen, Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And this is difficult to do. And do you know why it is difficult? Because we are rebellious. We are stubborn. It's a part of who we are. Now look, there's a light at the end of the tunnel here. God has given you a brand new birth, and you can learn to walk in that second nature, the one of the Spirit that can't commit any sin. You can learn to walk there. I gave this description to somebody just a couple of services ago. I said, there are two, if you want to look at it this way, there are two dogs inside you, and they battle every day. And the dog that has the most to eat will be the stronger dog. If you name one flesh and one spirit and you feed that flesh dog every single day, guess what's going to happen? It's going to beat that spirit, that desire to serve the Lord every time. But if you stop feeding the flesh and you start feeding the spirit, that dog can fight. It can help you. This is the battle of our two natures. And in our Galatians series in several weeks, we'll look at that. Now let's look at the summary of Scripture concerning sin toward the divine law. You could think of this as, you know, the Ten Commandments or all of the 613 parts of the law in which God laid out. It's number one, willful transgression, Numbers 15:30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. God has a zero tolerance policy when it comes to sin. And you know, a lot of people, atheists in particular, they like to cherry pick the law and say, oh, see, here it says if you weave two different fibers together, you're in sin. So you look at me. I'm dressed in sin. And they like to look to the very minute things of the law and say, well, guess what? We're not under the law anymore. Well, how? Because Jesus Christ died to satisfy the needs of the law. Amen? Look at the next verse here, which is the second point, which is violation through ignorance. How many times has that worked for us? Well, I didn't know. Well, guess what? Now you know, and you're going to pay the consequence for it. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. What's the teaching here? Even though you didn't know, there still needs to be a payment applied for that. By the way, pastors and teachers don't talk about this either. The sin of ignorance. Oh, well, I'm living my I'm living my best Christian life. I have never sinned since the day I was saved. And that is my comfort. Well, if you forget something out of ignorance, someone has to pay for that. And who's going to do that? You? Well, you want to pay for sin? It says you have to be eternally separated from God forever in a place called hell. Jesus, that's what the old hymn says. Jesus paid it how much? All. Hank would joke and say, Jesus paid it part, I'll pay my part too. That's not the lyrics of the song, nor is it what Scripture supports. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, on that same point of ignorance, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So even in the example of the sacrifices that were given, those had to be given with an offering, not just for the people, but the priest himself had to cleanse himself first. And this is in Hebrews where it's making the case that Jesus is better than the best high priest because he didn't have to make a sin offering for his first and then for the world. He had no sin to pay for. So he could take all the sin of the world on himself, and he did. Toward man, injustice. Leviticus 19:13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. This is in God's law. This is how he expects us to treat one another. You think this is happening in every business today? Men do this to other men all the time, defrauding one another. Guess who did this kind of thing? A little man named Ananias sold his land. No one even told him to do that. And he kept away a part of it and deceived when he gave the offering. Guess what happened to him? He gone. And his wife came in a couple hours later. She lied right along with him. And some of the coldest lines in Scripture say, the feet that carried out thy husband will carry you out next. And guess what happened to her? Oh, bye-bye. She died too. Deceit, injustice, failure to love man as oneself. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, this is hard to do today because a lot of people aren't going to love you back. Well, I tried. I did my part. Keep trying. Keep trying. But sin is failure to love others, which I think is going to be one of the stronger sins in the tribulation period. You know how much hate you have to have for another person that you're willing and victorious to see them dead in the streets? Hello, two witnesses that will be killed. And we maybe 50 years ago would think, how in the world could the entire world view the two deaths of these men? Oh, now you can just tune into the live stream on CNN Plus. Which is tanking right now, by the way. You can view the live stream, and there's their bodies right there. We did it. We won. Oh, you don't have the mark of the beast? You need to die. Isn't it interesting? I think that's all motivated by, it's just, we want to love self and forget what other people, forget you first. You got to go. You got to take care of you first. How many times do you hear that? You know, it's in our kids' movies, too. Some of these wonderfully animated films with great stories, and they're very emotional. The message is, you take care of you first. It's just interesting. Just making an observation there, okay? And then lastly, towards self. Matthew 16:26 defines selfishness here. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Hello, retirement account. Hello, investment property. Hello, Bitcoin. People are losing it over that. They're selling everything they have to get a quarter of a little coin that doesn't even exist. But they're trying to profit as much as they can for self. What's it going to profit? If you lose all, for the Christian, what's it going to profit? if we are working for something that just will be burned up. I want eternal rewards. And those are rewards that don't show anything here. You know what I'm saying? And then finally, Psalm 51:5, corruption. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and did my mother conceive me. This is not something that that very first time when you were born and you were in that high chair and you ate of the thing you were not supposed to eat, now you're a sinner. You were perfect until then. Now mom and dad might look at little baby and go, "There's nothing wrong, baby." And I understand. But that's our conclusion for the nature of sin. And these things are important. If you can understand how the Bible defines sin, you can mark it in your life. And you can work on getting rid of it. Now, just in conclusion here, there's no way. That's very appropriate. Jesus does love me. And he loves you too. But you're never going to stop sinning. Now, listen to what I just said there. You're never going to overcome that flesh nature to where it totally disappears. Paul struggled with it all the way up until they removed his head from his body. The day in which we do have a removal of that flesh is as it's described in 1 Corinthians 15. This, for the corruptible must put on incorruption. And as it says in 1 John 3, we will know him and see him and be like him. You want to win the victory? What is the victory of the Christian life? It is that when we die, we are merely continuing into eternal life. That is the victory. But if you know what sin is, you can mark and avoid it, and God will be able to better use you here as a disciple, as someone who follows Christ. And that's a choice that you make. And God needs more people to make that choice. But if we're just, as I have been saying for a couple of years now, out to lunch, picking daisies in left field, when the ball is hit to us, we're not going to know what to do. I remember a couple of years ago, it was as a joke, one of our outfielders for the Rays, he purposely, I don't know why, maybe we were getting blown out, I don't know. He purposely lined up way right of the ball, and he called everybody off, the ball gets popped up, and he's holding his glove like this, and 30 feet away, the ball drops over there. And he goes, he thought he had a plane. He thought he knew where he was, but he didn't keep his eye on the ball. I don't want that to be me and you. We're living our life in the wrong area, and all of a sudden, the ball drops over there, and we're like, what? Pay attention. Keep an eye on yourself and the things that you struggle with. There are a lot of things in here that I struggle with, that you don't struggle with as much, and vice versa. And give those things to the Lord. Don't look for a blog post to give you an answer. Look to the Word. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Amen? Everything that you will ever need. Learn to trust Him. Cry out to Him. Lord, I need help. And then seek that help out in the Word. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put the wallet on top of my hand, because for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. I mean that just for the illustration. And when he died on that cross, 2,000 years ago this evening, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody asked me recently, have you ever watched The Passion? And I said, I've never watched it. There's a reason why. Because the only image that I have in my mind of my Savior going to the cross is what the Scripture tells me. And I'd like to keep it that way. Not condemning anyone who's watched it or anything like that. I don't have a position on that at all. But I am extremely thankful for what Christ did for me. He gave. That word gave, it's just one word, but it involves everything that happened. Collapsing under the weight of that cross. Being lifted up on it, as the Bible calls it, endured the shame that was set before him for the joy. Hung up on a tree, and as the Jews would say, he's a cursed man. come off the cross and we'll believe in you. I hope they didn't die that way. I hope they ended up putting their trust in him. But even the Gentile Roman guard says, surely this must be the Son of God. Don't read it and miss it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. No doubt you've heard songs and dramatic presentations throughout this week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection. I just want to take a moment. I know we're slightly over time, but I just want to take a moment of quiet reflection for what was done for the whole world on the cross at Calvary. There's somebody watching this evening that is not sure that they're going to heaven. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that his finished work on Calvary is the full payment for your sin? And right in that moment, God will give you the righteousness of his Son. Dear Lord, we thank you again for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for your teachings on sin, what the Bible says, and I pray that we can learn to mark and avoid those things in our lives. Not through our own strength, but through yielding and submission to your teaching in the Word. Bring us back here safely for service on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray.